really focusing in on the life of Abraham, this great man of faith, where it says that he believed and it was accredited to him as righteousness. This was a guy that we look at being as the father of faith. And yet, here was a guy that really had some bumps along the road as he was, you know, the Lord was moving him and working in him. There were a lot of errors that Abraham made, and his wife Sarah as well. There are a lot of things that they had to work through in their lives, and the Lord is doing that. The Lord came to them and said, I have a promise for you. I'm going to make you a great nation, that through you the nations would be blessed. Through your seed, Abraham, the nations would be blessed. Basically saying that through you, Abraham, the Messiah would be born. The Messiah that would come and give life, eternal life, to all those that would believe, just as you, Abraham, have also believed. And so that was a promise that was given to him. And you know how we are a lot of times when somebody promises us something, we're like, all right, great. You know, the next day we're like, okay, can I get that now? You promised it to me. Can I get it now? What am I going to get? Can I get it now? How about now? And we don't like to kind of have things dragging out. We don't like to have our patience exercised. And Abraham is a guy that is having his patience exercised, is he not? Oh, he's being stretched here in a big, big way. It has taken years and years before the Lord has finally come and given him his promise. We haven't even gotten there yet in our study. The promise of Isaac, the child that would be born through Abraham and Sarah. We haven't even gotten there yet. And it's been years since the promise was first given to him. Back in Genesis chapter 12. Well, we saw last time that we were in the study here in Genesis 17 that the Lord came and said, listen, Abraham, I'm going to give you a sign of the covenant. A sign that this is something that's going to happen. Abraham, I'm sure, was thinking, oh, great, Lord, what is that sign going to be? Maybe a ring, maybe a necklace, some jewelry, maybe a crown. Something that's going to show that, yes, the promise is going to come to me. Well, the Lord said, sorry, Abraham, I got other things in mind. In fact, the sign's going to be circumcision. Abraham could have thought, Lord, circumcision? Can't we go a different route here? I don't know if I like the sounds of that. Me and then all the rest of the people that believe in you, Lord, are going to have to be circumcised as a sign of the covenant? Well, you'll recall that was really a picture of the cutting away of the flesh. In the New Testament now, is no longer circumcision the thing that makes you right with God. It never was. But it was simply a sign, a symbol, a picture of the cutting away of the flesh. That when we come to the Lord, man, we're saying, I no longer want to live after the old self, the sinful nature. I want to be ruled by the Spirit now. And that's what circumcision was a picture of. Well, we saw that had happened with them. And now we look into chapter 18 of Genesis. And it says, and the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth trees of Mamre, as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them, and bowed himself to the ground. Now right away in verse 1, I want to stop here, guys. Because right away in verse 1, we see some wonderful pictures here. We see some wonderful symbols. First of all, it says that the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth trees of Mamre. That's where Abraham was dwelling. That's where he was kind of hanging out, by the terebinth trees of Mamre. This was a worshipful place for Abraham. You remember back in chapter 13, right at the end there, you don't need to turn there. But at the end of chapter 13, it says, and Abraham moved his tent and went and dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, which are in Hebron. And he built an altar there to the Lord. He built an altar. This was a place where Abraham went and communed with the Lord, where he fellowshipped with him, where he worshipped. Remember Hebron, this is where it was. Hebron meant communion. And Mamre, the terebinth trees of Mamre, literally means fatness. It's not to say that Abraham was there just gorging himself, getting just plump, man, oh boy. No, it's there that he communed with the Lord in Hebron, which is what Hebron meant. And it was there that he was just being fed, where he was being nourished, where he's just being enriched. And there was that fatness from the communion that was coming with the Lord. It was rich for Abraham. It was a wonderful time in his life. What a wonderful picture. You know what, guys? If you are feeling empty, if you are feeling like you're just weak, you know what? Go and meet with the Lord. Go and find that place where you can just get away from the rest of the things that are bothering you around the world here. Get away from those things that are distracting and meet with the Lord. Spend time in communion. You know what? It's going to feed your soul. It's going to nourish you. is going to strengthen you in those times when you're feeling weak. Not going out and buying something. Well, maybe I'm a little empty. You know what? Maybe if I just go and buy myself something, it's going to make me feel a little better. Maybe if I go out and watch a movie, well, it'll take those things away. No. Go and meet with the Lord, because it's there that He's going to just come and meet your need and strengthen you and feed you. And it was there, the terebinth trees of Mamre, fatness, where Abraham often was. And it's there where the Lord knew where to find him, because it's there that the Lord appeared to him. Well, he was also sitting in the tent door. Okay? You remember that Abraham was traveling through the land, and the Lord kind of brought him out of Egypt. First of all, He brought him out of Ur, the Chaldeans. Said, I'm going to lead you into the promised land here. He got there, but then he went off to Egypt. Remember, there were some lapses of faith that Abraham had because of the famine came. And he said, I got to get out of here, go down to Egypt. And basically what we're seeing with Abraham, though that was a lapse in faith, he went back in the promised land where he is now. But he's dwelling in a tent. In other words, Abraham is a sojourner. He's not laying down this big empire for himself, constructing this place where he says, this is now my domain, this is now my home right here. He's living in a tent. A tent is something that is just kind of temporary, isn't it? When you go camping, you don't set up a tent and say, you know what, this is pretty nice. I think I could really make a home out of this. No way, we're like, at the end of our camping trip, we just can't wait to fold that tent down. Some of us maybe just want to leave it there. I don't want to see that thing again. That's how I am. I'm not a big tent guy. I'd rather just have a nice RV or something like that. But I've experienced the tent life, and I'm happy to leave it behind too. But in other words, here's what Abraham is living in a tent. He's dwelling there in the tent door. He was a sojourner. He was not saying that this is now my home where I'm going to set down my roots. In other words, say that this is all I have. No. He was ready to pick up and move on. This was not his home. There was something better awaiting him. Now, Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, I believe it is. You don't need to turn there. Let me read that to you. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where our citizenship is. That's where our home is to be, in heaven. And we are not to lay down our foundations here on earth, because this is temporary for us. This is just passing by. We are just moving on, seeking the Lord and moving ahead to where He wants us. And I want to be the kind of person that is not building up so much of a life here that I don't want to let it go. Have you ever talked to people that say, you know what, I don't know if I'm ready for the rapture. I don't know if I'm ready to go to heaven because I got this nice home, I got a nice car, and I got a great family. I don't want to leave them. And I think, man, how sad that is. There's so much more better things awaiting us in heaven. And that's where I want to be. That's where I want my focus to be, is on Christ and on His home that He has planned for us there. And I think the tent is such a great picture of that, where Abraham said, you know what, I'm just ready to move on. I just am going to keep walking, keep journeying on, keep going forward. I'm not going to lay down this home where I'm just, you know, so tightly, you know, gripped by it. But just living in that tent. And it says that he was in the heat of the day. This is interesting. He's there in the heat of the day. You know, it's oftentimes when we are feeling the heat, when we're going through the fiery trials, it's then oftentimes that the Lord comes by our side and ministers to us. He's always with us, yes. But it's often in those times that He comes and just makes Himself even more known to us and reveals Himself to us and says, you know what, you're not alone here. I'm with you. And we oftentimes wonder, Lord, why am I going through this struggle? Why am I going through these pressures and feeling the heat of this world? Why am I experiencing this? And oftentimes the Lord is just shaping us, but also wanting to just reveal Himself more to us. We saw last week that it's oftentimes when we come to the end of ourselves that we come to the beginning of God. That's what happened with Abraham when he was getting old. There was no longer any solution for him to have a child. He thought, it's out of our care now, it's out of our hands. We can't have a child. Sarah's 90, I'm 100. There's no way we're going to have a child. And so Abraham was coming to the end of himself and realizing, hey, I got to turn to God. Only He can make this happen. Only He can fulfill His promise of us having children. And it's oftentimes in those trials that we realize, you know what? I've got nothing else to do. I've got nowhere else to turn but to the Lord. And it's there that He wants to come and reveal Himself to us. Because we see right away in verse 1 of chapter 18 here, then the Lord appeared to Abraham. And it was there in the heat of the day. You remember our buddies, our Israelite buddies, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember those three dudes? Great, great friends of Daniel. Well, they wouldn't bow down and worship that idol that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up there in Babylon. They said, no way, we want nothing to do with it. Well, Nebuchadnezzar said, sorry guys, you're going to be put into the fiery furnace if you don't do this. Well, the guy said, no, we cannot worship this idol. We will only worship the one true God. So they were put in the fiery furnace. And Nebuchadnezzar said, crank that baby up, man. Let that thing just be roasting. And what happened? They thought, wait a second. They looked in through the window. Nothing's happening. And then they thought, wait a second. How many guys did we put in there? Three, right? Well, they're counting four all of a sudden. And it was none other than the Lord Jesus that met them there in the fiery furnace, that came by their side and protected them there, revealed Himself to them. What a great, wonderful story that is. But you know what? It's the truth. And it's true to us today that when we're going through struggle, guys, and I want you to catch this, okay? When we're going through the heat of this world, going through the fiery trials, turn to the Lord, because it's there that He will meet you. He will not forsake you. He will not let you go. He will not give you something that you cannot handle. He will be there. And it's here that He met with Abraham in the heat of the day. One verse, guys. What a wonderful, many different pictures that we can bring out of this one verse. Oh, it just blesses my heart. Well, we got many more verses to go through, so let's got to pick this up. All right. So he lifted his eyes and he looked. And behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground. There's four things that I want to look at today in this chapter, okay? I want to look at, first of all, Abraham's communion with Christ. We've already seen that here. Abraham's communion with Christ. Secondly, I want to look at Sarah's confession of unbelief. Thirdly, I want to look at Christ's confidence in Abraham. And then lastly, Abraham's concern for Lot. Okay? Abraham's communion with Christ, Sarah's confession of unbelief, Christ's confidence in Abraham, and Abraham's concern for Lot. Those are the four things I want to see and bring out in this chapter. But we see here that Abraham saw these three men. Two of them were angels. The third person was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, a Christophany. It was the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ in a bodily form. Those were the three people that were here, and we're going to see that as the chapter goes on. But Abraham's response when he saw these guys, and especially knowing that one was the Lord Jesus, he was filled with just sheer excitement and enthusiasm, and he ran to greet them. He ran out to greet them. I love that. What's our response when maybe our alarm rings in the morning? You know, it's time for a new day. Oh, I tell you guys, I'm not a big morning person. When that alarm rings, man, give me a sledgehammer, because that's what I want to do with that thing. I just want to slam that thing. But when our alarm goes off in the morning, are we like, good morning, Lord. Good morning, Lord. It's great to have another day. Or are we kind of like, good Lord, it's morning. Oh, man. So two responses that we can have. Good morning, Lord. And we wake up, we're just like, oh, get me into the Word. Get me into prayer. Man, I want to start my day off right. Or we kind of like, oh, good Lord, it's morning. Just, you know, slam, hit the snooze button about 10 times. And you know what? Abraham, here he is sitting there, and he sees these guys coming. And he's just, wow, it's the Lord. You know what? The Lord is with us when we wake up in the morning. Whether it's 5 in the morning, 6 in the morning, 7 in the morning, whatever time our alarm goes off, He's there. And he's saying, you know what? Oh, I just want to commune with you. What's our response? Abraham was just, woo! Look at those. Oh, man, I got to get out there. And remember, Abraham, he was freshly circumcised here. That wouldn't have been an easy feat here. If I were Abraham, I would have been sitting here going, guys, just come over here, man. I can't get up. I'm just wounded. I'm beat up, man. I'm not feeling good. And that can be an excuse a lot of times for us, can't it? Lord, I'm just not in the mood. I'm not feeling good. You know, just give me, maybe tomorrow. We'll see how I'm feeling tomorrow. But man, whether you're beat up, whether you're feeling lousy, man, take time to meet with the Lord. And I guarantee you, you're going to start to feel better. Abraham, man, he ran. I don't know how he did it, but he was running. And he met with these guys. And he said, "My Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant." And Abraham, what was also his response? He bowed to them. He took that place of humility. He was humble before his Lord. He wasn't saying, "Hey, Lord, here I am, your servant Abraham. You know, I've been waiting for that promise. I think I've been, you know, yeah, I know I've had some few bumps along the way back a few years ago, but, you know, I've been pretty patient, Lord, haven't I? I've been a pretty good dude, haven't I?" He wasn't kind of trying to say, "Look at how good I am, God, in coming to you." He bowed to the ground and bowed before them. Took that place of humility. Well, he said to them in verse 4, "Please let a little water be brought, and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree." This was a common form of hospitality that people would do in this day. "Wash your feet and let me bring some water to you." He says, "I will bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts and that you may pass by inasmuch as you have come to your servant." And they said, "Do as you have said." So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah. And he said, "Quickly make ready 3 measures of fine meal, knead it and make cakes." And Abraham ran to the herd, took a tender and good calf, gave it to the young man, and he hastened to prepare it. So he took butter and milk and the calf which he had prepared, and he set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree as they ate. Well, Abraham says to them in verse 4 there, "Let me bring some water to you, wash your feet, and then go and rest yourselves under the tree." Rest yourselves under the tree. Good words to tell them. You know what? This is also another great insight for us today. Because it is under the tree that we are going to find rest. Not just going out and finding a nice, you know, oak tree. It's under the tree that Jesus died on, the cross of Calvary, that we are going to find rest. Is that not why Jesus came and gave himself? To forgive us of our sins, to give us life in him, that we might find that rest, that no longer would we be condemned by sin, but that we could be set free and there, under the cross of Calvary, find rest in him. That's where you're going to experience it. Turn to the cross that Jesus gave his life on, where he set us free and brought us rest. He said, "Go rest under the tree." So Abraham hurried, went and told his wife, Sarah, can you go and make 3 measures of fine meal? Make some cakes, man. We got visitors here. We want to just give them a great lunch here. We want to bless them. We want to enjoy this fellowship with them. Make some meal for us. And then he went out. And what did Abraham do in verse 7? He went and brought his best before the Lord. He found a good calf, a tender and good calf. Abraham didn't just go out and randomly select something that he just thought, "Oh, that's good enough, that's fine." He selected a tender and good calf. He wanted to bring his best before the Lord. How many times am I content with just saying, "Lord, that's good enough, isn't it? Is that enough, Lord? Is that good enough?" Man, I can easily take that, you know, easy road out sometimes. Say, "Lord, I kind of did what you wanted me to. I didn't maybe go as full out as you could have hoped I could have done, but it's good enough, isn't it, Lord?" Man, I pray in my life that I'm just saying, "Lord, I want to give you my best. Nothing else is going to do." And I pray that as a fellowship here, that we come with our best to him. Because he deserves it. He's worthy of it. And so we hasten to prepare it. Ladies, you might want to underline those 2 verses because we see a wonderful thing here. Abraham is involved with the preparing of the meal. So ladies, highlight that with like 5 different colors. And anytime your husband's sitting on the couch going, "Is my dinner ready yet?" Just, you know, show him this. "Hey, remember here? Remember Abraham? He didn't just say, 'Hey, get this ready.' He was out and helping, preparing it." Well, I was hoping my wife wasn't here, but she's in the back listening to this at that. Thought I could get away with that, but nope. No doing. Well, these verses we looked at so far, we're looking at Abraham's communion with Christ. Man, where he wanted to worship him and enjoy fellowship with him, want to bring in this, his best to the Lord. Came in humility. Great communion that he enjoyed. And it's the kind of communion that we can have with our Lord. Don't ever allow the enemy to come in and say, you know what, you're not good enough. You know what, you have sinned way too much. Forget it. The Lord doesn't want to have fellowship with you. Don't ever let the enemy come in and give you those kinds of thoughts, because it's a lie. The Lord wants to enjoy fellowship with you where you are now. Whatever you're doing, whatever mistakes you've made, he wants to enjoy fellowship with you. Take time to do that. So they said to him in verse 9, where's Sarah your wife? So I said, well, she's here in the tent. And that day the tents were kind of separated. They would have different, you know, sections. A lot of times the ladies would be in this one area here, and the men would kind of have this living room set area, you know, where they'd, you know, entertain their guests and whatnot. So he said, well, she's here in the tent. And so he said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. And behold, Sarah your wife shall have a son. Well, Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. She was kind of eavesdropping. All right. John Corson goes on to the thing here and says, you notice it's never Adam's dropping. It's always eavesdropping. It seems to be kind of like a woman thing here. Well, he said it. I didn't. So I'm going to leave it at that. She's eavesdropping. She's kind of listening. You know, she's got the cup up to the door. What are they saying? What? I'm going to what? I'm going to have what? Well, Abraham and Sarah, it says in verse 11, they were old. They were well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. In other words, she'd kind of gone through her menopause, and she was past the age now where she thought it was just physically impossible for her to have children now. Remember, he was 99, and Sarah was 89 at this time. 89 years old, okay? Now, she's probably right in thinking, come on, Lord. Me have a children? Have a child of this age? 89 years old? There's no way. So what did Sarah do? What was her response to this? She laughed within herself, saying, after I've grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also? She's saying, my husband, he's 99. You know, the problem may not just lie within me. It could be him too. I mean, we're both old. We can't have children. So she heard this. She heard what the Lord was telling Abraham. According to the time of life, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. So, she's hearing this. And what does she do? She kind of chuckles inside. Come on. After I'm old, is this the way things are going to work? Why couldn't this have been done 20 years ago when I could have had children? Why is it now when I'm 89 that now he's saying she's going to have a son? Well, forget it. I think he's, you know, just lost it. This is wrong. This can't happen. So she chuckles within herself. She kind of laughs. Oh, brother. This is just wrong. This is a mistake. This can't be. Well, we're looking at Sarah's confession of unbelief here. And so the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? Remember, she laughed to herself. The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? Saying, shall I surely bear a child since I am old? And then he says this. And guys, if you have a pen, I do think you should underline this verse. He says in verse 14, is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Sarah will have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh. She was afraid. She's thinking, I didn't laugh. And I love this. And the Lord just said, no, you did laugh. Just plain and fact, simple as that. Doesn't want to press the issue. Doesn't want to carry on an argument. No, you did laugh. And that's it. And they leave it at that. I love that. That just amuses me. Here's Sarah trying to get out of a bind, trying to think, oh my, you know, I was doing it to myself. I thought no one would see, no one would hear. What do we learn from that, guys? The Lord sees everything that we do. The Lord hears everything that we say. There might be times where we think we are in just complete privacy. Oh, I can get away with this one little thing. No one's going to see. No one's going to know. It's not going to be a big deal. Guess what? Our Lord is watching. He knows. he sees, he hears. He's not watching with the intent of, ooh, I wonder if I can. You know, a lot of times I like to sneak up on my kids when they're doing something in the room, and I kind of like peek around the corner. What are they doing? What can I catch them in? And I kind of like that, thinking, oh, I'd love to just catch them red-handed. The Lord's not doing that. The Lord's not kind of peeking through a corner going, what can I catch them in doing? No. He's just simply omniscient. He's all-knowing. And we need to keep that before us. I think that's going to be one of the greatest motivators for us to live a holy, godly, pure life. Is if we just know and keep in mind that everything that I do, I'm doing before the Lord who sees, who knows, who hears. Everything that I do is done before the Lord. No matter how much I might think I'm in private. And I need to keep that before me. So the Lord says, is there anything too hard for the Lord? You know, we need to stop limiting God. We need to stop limiting the things that He can do. Because He is able to do much more than we think ever imaginable. Jeremiah 32, verse 17 says, Ah, Lord God, behold, You have made the heavens and the earth by Your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for You. Matthew 19, verse 26, But Jesus looked at them and said, With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. One more, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. He is able to do abundantly, exceedingly above all that we may ask or think. He is able to do it because nothing is too hard for Him. Have you ever had somebody come up to you and say, you know what, I've just been having a headache and I'm just not feeling good. Oh, let me pray for you. We pray for them. We just believe that the Lord will just touch them. Somebody might come and say, you know what, I just came back from the doctor and I'm just ridden with cancer. It's just run its course right through my body. Oh man, well, you know, I hope that works out, but I don't know what I can do for you now. You know, we kind of think, well, that prayer that we prayed for that man to get better with a headache, we think it's not going to be the same for this person that's just got cancer or something even more severe than that. But you know what? Nothing's too hard for our Lord. And the same amount of faith that we prayed for that person to get well with a headache, that's all that we need to pray for that person that has cancer. We can't limit God. We can't doubt. We can't have different levels of faith in a sense where we say, well, I've got faith for this, but faith for that one over there, I don't know, that's pretty big. No. Lord said, if you just had faith the size of a mustard seed, you could tell this mountain over here to throw itself into the sea. We need to be people of faith and believe that nothing is too hard for the Lord. He's a great God that created the heavens and the earth. The God that created everything around us, I'm sure, is able to do anything that we could ask Him. Nothing is impossible with God. Well, verse 16. We're going to look at Christ's confidence in Abraham. Then the men rose from there and looked towards Sodom. And Abraham went with them to send them on the way. And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm doing? Remember, these three were coming, the two angels and the Lord were coming to look at Sodom, to see the kind of sin that they had been involved in. And they were coming to judge that city. And do you remember that Abraham's nephew Lot was living there in that city? Lot chose an unwise place to go and live. Well, the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm going to do here? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, for I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. So the Lord begins to talk with these other two guys and says, Listen, shall I keep from Abraham what I'm going to do? Should I not just reveal to him, give him my revelation of what I'm going to do with Sodom? Shall I not make it known to him? This revelation of God was based on one factor. verse 19 gives us the answer. It was based on this, guys, and I want you to catch this. It was based on Abraham communicating this information to his children and his family. The Lord said, shall I keep it from Abraham? No, I should tell him. And here's why I want to tell him. Because he then will be able to tell his children and his family and pass the word of the Lord on to them. Verse 19, what did it say? For I've known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord. You know what? The Lord desires to reveal his heart to us so that we can pass it on to others, more specifically to our family. This is our ministry. It's passing the word of the Lord on to our family. That's the ministry that you can be involved in right now. You might say, well, I'm not really called to anything. I just want to quietly serve. And you know what? The Lord has given you a ministry, and that is with your own family. To serve them, to teach them the things of the Word. 3 John, verse 4 says, I have no greater joy. This is John writing. He says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. He's not just talking about his physical children, but also his spiritual children, those that he has led to the Lord. He says, I have no greater joy than to see, to hear that they are walking in truth. And the Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9 says this, only take heed to yourself, and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren. Teach the things that you have seen. Teach the things that you have heard. Teach them to your children and to your grandchildren. That is what the Lord was basing this revelation on, so that Abraham could pass it on to his family. That is our first priority. Don't just pray that your children will get plugged into a great church. Don't just pray that your loved ones will get plugged. Oh, I just pray that they go to a nice church and that they just get ministered to. Instead, lead them. Pastor them in the home. You guys can be a pastor in your home, with your family, with your children. That's our first priority. You know what? When I was studying through this, guys, I got to tell you, I was getting very, very convicted in my own life to see how many times I dropped the ball in this area. You know what? I have such a desire every night to just go and open up the Bible with my kids before they go to bed and read them from the Bible and teach them and pray with them. I have such a desire to do that. But you know what? I sometimes let other things get in the way. You know what? I can often say, guys, you know what, man? I got lots of stuff to do for church. Sunday's coming up and I gotta prepare for my message here. You know what, guys? I gotta do this. So just go to bed, you know, be quiet and just go ahead and do that. I can oftentimes justify doing that. But you know what? As I was reading this, I got very convicted. Because guess what? They're my first priority. That's what I need to be doing first. Whether I've got nothing ready to go on Sunday, that's my first priority, is teaching them, ministering to them, pastoring them. Make that your priority, guys. Teaching those around you, teaching your family, your loved ones. Don't say, man, I've had a busy day at work. Got to get up early the next day. Got lots to do. Got things to do around the home. Don't let those things get in the way from teaching your kids, your family. Let that be your first priority. Well, the Lord said in verse 20, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me. And if not, I will know. Then the men turned away from there and went towards Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord. Abraham stood now with Abraham. Or the Lord stood with Abraham here. Just the two of them now. The angels went to see the state of Sodom. They weren't going to find anything good there. It was a sinful, wicked place that had just degenerated in sin. And the Lord's judgment was going to come upon that city. There was said to be about 2 million people there in Sodom and Gomorrah in this time. It was well populated. And so what does Abraham begin to do now? Abraham came near in verse 23. We've seen Christ's confidence with Abraham now, where he shared his heart, wanted to show him what he was doing. Now we're going to look at Abraham's concern for Lot. He says now to him, "Would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked?" So suppose there were 50 righteous within the city. Would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? Abraham enters now into a great prayer, a great intercession for the people there in that city. There are two keys to this prayer. First of all, it was others-centered. Abraham was not praying something for himself, not looking to see how he could benefit. He had other people in mind. They were on his heart. And he was praying for others now. We need to seek or look to others and not just to ourselves in prayer. You remember the prayer that Solomon prayed in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 5 to 14. I don't have time to turn there. But the Lord came to him and said, "Ask, Solomon, whatever you want, now I'll do it." Man, Solomon could have sat there and thought, "Wow, Lord, that is great. Let me think about this. You know, treasures, a bigger mansion, you know, a fleet of chariots, all those things, Lord, man, those would be great." But what did he pray for? He prayed for wisdom, that he would be able to rightly judge and discern people when they came to him with their problems. That was his prayer. "Give me wisdom so that I could be a benefit to others." He was looking to the needs of others. And the Lord was so moved by that request that he went and gave him all these other riches as well. He said, "Lord, that was wonderful, Solomon. That was great. I'm just going to bless you now." Our prayers. Now, guys, there's nothing wrong with praying for yourself when we have a need and pray for direction. I'm not saying there's nothing wrong with that. But we can oftentimes get so consumed with just ourselves that we get these blinders on and we forget about the people around us. We're just tunnel vision. We're looking, what do I need? What do I need to pray for myself? But I pray that our prayers will be balanced with not only just pray for us, but praying more importantly for other people too. And being specific in our prayer. The second key to Abraham's prayer was it was persistent. I'll get to that in a minute here. But let's read on here. Abraham had a great concern for Lot and for the people that might be righteous within that city. And he thought, "Lord, would you destroy the righteous with the wicked?" So, verse 25, "Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" So the Lord said, "If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes." Then Abraham answered and said, "Indeed now, I who am but dust and ashes have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose there were 5 less than the 50 righteous. Would you destroy all of the city for lack of 5? So he said, "If I find there 45, I will not destroy it." And he spoke to him yet again and said, and I love Abraham's heart here, "Suppose there should be 40 found there." So he said, "I will not do it for the sake of 40. Then Abraham says again, he's thinking about this, going, should I press this anymore? Should I continue on? Should I just leave it at this? Should I approach him one more time?" So Abraham says, "Let not the Lord be angry. I know I'm just probably, you know, just getting on your patience here, but don't be angry with me and I'll speak." He says, "Suppose 30 should be found there." "Lord, what if there were 30 righteous people found there?" Well, the Lord said, "I will not destroy it if I find 30 there." And so he said, "Indeed now, I've taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 should be found there." He said, "No, I won't destroy it for the sake of 20. Once more, he's pressing the issue. He's being persistent, isn't he? He sure is. He says, "Let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak, but once more, suppose 10 should be found there." And he said, "I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. So the Lord went his way as soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham. And Abraham returned to his place. Abraham was being persistent in his prayer. And he got him down to 10. So, "Lord, if you find 10 righteous people there in that city, will you not destroy the city?" And the Lord said, "Yes, if I find 10, I will save the city. I won't destroy it. For the sake of 10. out of a population of possibly 2 million people, if I find just 10 righteous people, I'm going to spare it. Because here's the principle here, guys. The Lord does not judge the righteous with the wicked. And there's a great talk that is going around today about the tribulation. When is the rapture going to take place? Is the rapture going to happen before the tribulation? Is it going to happen partway through the tribulation, which is the mid-tribulation rapture? Or is it going to happen at the end of the tribulation? And many people are toying around, they're throwing around these different suggestions. I believe that the church, those that believe in Christ, are going to be raptured before the tribulation comes, because the seven-year tribulation is the wrath of the Lamb being poured out upon the world. And we see in our text today that the Lord will not judge the righteous with the wicked. And those people that say, well, I believe it's partway through the tribulation, because the first part of the tribulation, it's not, you know, really a lot of difficult things. You know, we're going to be able to get through it and all. Well, if you read through Revelation, you're going to see that the tribulation is the wrath of the Lamb being poured out on the world. And the Lord is going to save us from His wrath, because He will not judge His people with the unrighteous. We see it happening here today. It's a principle of the Lord. He will not judge the righteous with the wicked. You look back at the flood, when He flooded the world. Enoch, the man that walked with the Lord, He took him up. Enoch was raptured. He was removed from the scene, and then Noah, being a picture of Israel, was delivered through the flood. Just as the nation of Israel, those that are going to be sealed are going to be delivered through the tribulation, and they will be saved. So, if somebody comes up with you to you with a debate about, you know, when's rapture going to take place, I hope you can give them some answers. I believe it's going to happen before the tribulation. What hope is it? Paul talks about it in 1 Thessalonians, that this is our hope, that we shall be caught up with Him in the clouds. This is our hope. What hope is it if we have to go through part of the tribulation? I want no part of it. I want to be free from that. I want to be out of the picture. I don't want to go through it. That's not hope for me. Our hope is that we are going to be delivered from it. That's what Paul talks about in 1 Thessalonians. So, I'll leave it alone at that. Well, Abraham was persistent in his prayer. He started at 50, went to 45, then to 40, then worked his way down in 10s, 30, 20, 10, got down to 10. He was persistent. Man, that's a good example for us in prayer, that we need to continue on. You remember the parable of the persistent widow in Luke 18. Turn with me there as we close. And it says there, starting in verse 1, then He spoke a parable to them, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to Him, saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And He would not for a while, but afterward He said within Himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. In other words, this woman just kept coming. Didn't just take no for an answer, didn't just stop, you know, but she kept coming. And the judge finally said, you know what? I'm going to do what she's asking. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge His own elect who cry out day and night to Him, though He bears long with them? I tell you that He will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He really find faith on the earth? Will He find faith? Will He find our faith, the faith that motivates us to just be persistent in prayer? Now, there are times when the Lord is going to respond with a no to our prayer. And we need to be ready for that. And here's another key with Abraham's prayer. Abraham, he prayed this prayer after God's character. Okay? He shared his heart, and he trusted that God would do what is just and right. Prayer, as it is often perceived, is trying to change God's will to our will. And I've said this time and time again. I'm going to repeat myself here, okay? Because it's worth repeating. So many times we can have the mentality that prayer is trying to say, God, I need You to be be aligned with what I want here. I'm going to try and pray and just really close my eyes tight and yell even, because that might help. And I'm going to just really belt it out that, Lord, you will be responding to what I'm asking you to do, and I can get you to move to what I want you to do. That's how oftentimes we can think of prayer. You know what prayer is? Prayer is bringing us in line with the Father's heart and with His will. It's not moving God, it's moving us in according with His direction and His will. John 15, verse 16 says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask in my name, He may give you. It's not just praying what you want and trying real hard and being persistent in that, but it's praying according to His name, according to His will. Those are the prayers that the Lord loves to answer. Abraham appealed to the Lord according to God's character. And I pray that we may intercede according to the character of God, not the character of man. Be intercessors according to His character. That's what Abraham did. Lord, surely you would not judge the righteous with the wicked. Well, let me pray this then, Lord. If there were 10 righteous, would you judge that city then? Lord said, no. Definitely I would not. Abraham knew that Lot was there with his wife and his daughters. And I think Abraham was seriously thinking, you know what? I'm sure Lot must have been able to witness and lead at least 4 other people or 6 other people to the Lord. I'm sure that there's at least 10 righteous people there. Well, we're ending today on kind of a sad note, because we're going to see in the next chapter that there were not 10 righteous people found in the city. Lot decided to move into that city. Lot is a righteous guy. He may not be showing that kind of fruit. But the sad thing is that Lot was not able to even win 6 people to the Lord in a city of about 2 million people, after living there, dwelling there, basing his life there. That's a sad thing. And guys, we need to be careful that we're not just blending in with the world around us, but instead, we are leaving a witness. We are leaving a testimony to the lives that we're living. Now, we may not see hundreds of people come to the Lord as a direct result of our lives, but I pray that we'd be leaving those kinds of seeds in people's hearts. That we'd be planting those seeds in people. And I think Lot was the kind of guy that just sort of blended in, became comfortable there in his surroundings. And as a result, a whole city is going to perish. Millions of people are going to be judged because Lot just became comfortable. He just blended in. That's kind of a heavy. I don't want to leave you with just a heavy like that. But I pray that that might stir in our hearts. And as we go about this week, that we'd be just saying, Lord, use me, work through me, and make me a witness to the people that I'm around this week. Let's make that our prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this word. We thank you for the Bible that we have to be able to study and read in freedom. Lord, I pray that we may take every opportunity to be fed from it, to be fed from you. Just as Abraham sat under the terebinth trees of Mamre and he was fed, may we do the same. Lord, there are many things that we have learned today, many things that we can apply to our lives, being in communion with you. May we do that. May we look to minister to our family, to our children. May we make that our first priority. May we be people that are praying according to your character, God, your will. May we be persistent in prayer. May we be others focused in prayer. And Lord, I pray that you might enable us by your Spirit this week to be a witness, a strong witness to the world around us. Because there are many that are going to perish because they don't know you. Lord, give us a burden for the lost. Give us a heart for them. And Lord, by your Spirit, and give us the strength and the power to be effective witnesses for you, Jesus. Give us a great week, Lord, as we bring in the new year. Lord, may that be a wonderful time, but may we make you the focus of everything that we do this week. Bring us back here safely the next Sunday. As we look forward to enjoying fellowship again with one another, and most importantly with you, Jesus. We pray all these things in your name. Amen.